Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. How are you? Good. If you have a Bible, turn it to Joshua chapter 8. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for another night to study your word. Lord, we pray that you would work in this service, in all of our hearts, in my heart, in the heart of those who have come, Lord, to hear from you. And we pray that you would speak to each one of us, and that we would listen, and that you would help us to live a life of godliness, a life of victory, a life of triumph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 8. It's been about, I think, 3 weeks now since we were studying the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights. We left off in chapter 7, and of course the book of Joshua is about the man Joshua and the people of God who were called Israel. Moses had led them out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the border of the land of Canaan, which was the promised land for them. But Moses had died at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. That was the one right before Joshua. And here Joshua has taken Moses' place as the leader of the people of God, called Israel, to lead them into the land of promise, to lead them into the place that God wanted to bring them, the land of rest, the land of milk and honey. This was the duty of Joshua under the Lord, and here in the book of Joshua we are watching as they enter in, as they defeat their enemies. And really, it's a book of victory. And that's why I think I love this book so much more than some of the previous ones we've studied. They were good too. But this one is all about victory. About God bringing His people to the place that He wants them to be. And it can bring encouragement to us today, because God is still the same today as He was back then when Joshua lived. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the God we serve. And so these same lessons can be taught to us and to our children and to our grandchildren. The lessons of walking in victory, walking by faith in the Lord, and going into the place that God wants to bring you. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it.'" We'll pause there. If you were here for our last study in the book of Joshua, you remember that the children of Israel had a time of victory. The walls of Jericho, that strong city, had fallen down by faith. And after a time of victory, they had also had a short time of defeat. Remember? Joshua sent some spies to this place called Ai. They came back and said to Joshua, "You just send up a few, 3,000 men, and they can easily defeat this small city." And I think you remember the story. Maybe you don't. This will serve to remind you that the 3,000 men went up to Ai, a small city. But those 3,000 men, minus about 40, came running back the same way that they went up. Amen? They had been defeated, and as the story goes on, they found out the defeat was because of sin in the camp of Israel. A man named Achan had taken, that rhymes, so you can remember it. Praise the Lord. Had taken some gold, a Babylonian garment. I guess those are nice. I don't know if any of you have a Babylonian garment, but so beautiful. He had taken those and some other things and had hid them under his tent. And because of his sin, the whole camp of Israel was made to suffer defeat. Sin brings defeat in our life. But now the Lord is saying to Joshua in these first two verses, don't be afraid. Go up to Ai. I have given that city, that king, into your hand. So God is telling them, even though you were defeated, don't be afraid to go back and try it again. The Lord speaks the same thing to us tonight. Even though you have been defeated in a certain area, don't give up. Amen? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, because the Lord wants to give you victory. And God gave encouragement to Joshua and to his men. Don't be afraid. As they were going to fight this battle that they had been defeated at before. And the truth is this, for us, we have many struggles, many battles. Each of us are different. We have different issues in our lives. But the truth is the same for all of us. God wants to bring us into victory. And He doesn't want us to be afraid, because He is on our side. He is the one who fights for us. That's why we don't have to be afraid. Because I start to become afraid when I think, God, you don't know me. You don't know who I am. I'm weak. I struggle. I was defeated, Lord. Don't you remember? I can say to the Lord, but the Lord encourages us all the time. Don't be afraid, because I am the one who goes with you. I am the one who gives you victory. That's why. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged before? I think so. Discouragement comes when you meet with failure, when you don't think things are going the way you planned them to go. Don't fear or be discouraged if the Lord has given you such promises. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord spoke with Joshua before they went into the promised land. He said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Bible says to us as believers that Jesus will neither leave us nor forsake us. He is with us wherever we go, so we don't have to be afraid. He is with us during a time of temptation. He is with us during a time of loss, of discouragement. God is always with us. We don't need to be afraid of the future, of what may happen to us, because God is going with us. And so in verse 3 it says, Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about, when they come out against us as the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at first.' Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Now Joshua is giving the military, the army, the strategy for this battle. You know, you have to have a good strategy if you want to fight a battle. I don't know if any of you are in the military. Maybe. I don't know. But even if you're not, you know that you have to have a plan. You can't just go out there and start shooting or whatever. You have to have a strategy of attack. to be victorious over the enemy. And so they have a strategy, and this is the plan. Some of the men, they're going to take about 30,000 this time. They're going to make sure. Amen. They take some of the soldiers around to the other side of the city without the people knowing. And then some of them will come in front of the city, out in the open. And out in the open there, the people in the city will see those men and say, aha, these Israelites are very foolish. Don't they remember how we beat them last time? And so they will come out of the city, Joshua said, and chase us. And Joshua said, we're going to run away, like we are defeated, so that they chase us. And then after they're gone out of the city, then the ones who are hiding, that's called an ambush, will jump out and go into the city and destroy it. And they'll have victory over the people or the wicked people of Ai. You get the strategy? All right. Today we are in a battle. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Bible says that we are in a war, a battle. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 that God has provided for us the armor of God to fight against the wiles of the devil. And the Bible also says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty in God, spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. We are in a battle, I hope you know, against Satan, against those demons, against sin, against even sometimes our own fleshly desires. We are battling every day. And some days we have victory, and some days we have defeat. But in our battle, just like this battle, it is good to have a certain amount of strategy, a certain amount of planning of how to have victory in the battle. Some people say to me, the Lord is going to give me victory against sexual immorality. And I say, praise God. They say, the Lord is going to give me victory against sexual immorality. And I say, well, how is the battle going? And they say, well, actually, I go out late at night around the area where there are many prostitutes. And I have a monthly subscription or weekly subscription to Red Pepper magazine. It comes to my house. And telling me all these things about how they're failing in the battle. And I recommend to them, like I do here tonight, that you should have at least some strategy in your battle. Remember, the strength is from the Lord. You don't have strength. I don't have strength to win the battle, no. God is the one who provides all of the strength, all of the wisdom, even all of the strategies, if you'll let Him. But we are called to put into action those wise things that God tells to us. Amen? If you are having a problem with drinking too much alcohol, one strategy for the battle that you are in is not to go into the bar. You may say, Pastor, that's obvious. Don't go to the places that are selling so much, we call it booze, alcohol. That's a strategy, you see. The Lord will give us victory, but He wants us to walk in wisdom too. The Bible says that, walk in wisdom. Don't be foolish. If you struggle with something, a strategy would be stay away from it. God has given us wisdom. And He wants us to, this may be a surprise to some of you, He wants us to use the wisdom He's given to us. They didn't just run up there and start fighting against Ai. I don't know if they would have been victorious, probably. But they used the strategy anyway, and they were very victorious for the Lord. In verse 9 it says, Joshua therefore sent them out And they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and all the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now, a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So at nighttime, they are going out, sneaking there, getting behind the city like the plan. Remember the plan? Getting around the city. Joshua is planning to come out. And so they are getting ready for this attack against the city of Ai. But one thing I noticed while reading, in verse 9, it says, of course, Joshua is the leader of the people. But he sent them out to lie in ambush, and he stayed in Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. It says, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. He was their leader, but he was also with them. And that reminds me of our leader, not me. I'm kind of an under leader. We have a real leader. Our Joshua. In the New Testament, the name Joshua literally means what? Jesus. And our leader, Jesus, has chosen to camp among the people. To go to battle with the people. Praise the Lord. He's not somewhere far away. Joshua wasn't there in Egypt, writing a letter. Okay, you need to go around the Ai, and then you go. He was there. And many times we forget that. I've said it many times from this pulpit. But we forget that Jesus is here with us. And when you are in a battle, Jesus has not left you. He is there. And he is in the middle, fighting, leading, guiding. Remember the disciples, before Jesus in his physical body left the earth, the disciples were afraid. You remember that? They were kind of always asking questions. Lord, you know, what's going to happen? Jesus even told them one time, I'm going to go away. And where I'm going, you don't know how to, or you don't know, but I'm going away. And the disciple says, where are you going? Don't leave us. And Jesus said to them, you don't have to worry. I'm going to another place, but I will send another comforter that he may be with you. And that word another, you can ask Pastor Josh. He's a linguist, a professional at the biblical languages, at least in the New Testament. That word another, it means another of the same kind. Jesus said, I'm going to send someone just like me. In fact, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, even, in another place. And so, he has not left us as orphans. He hasn't said, okay, I've shown you the way to go. Now, see you later. I hope you make it to heaven to see me again. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to go from you, but you wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is with us. God is with us every day, and he is with us in the midst of our battles. Don't forget that. Don't forget that Jesus is with you, and that can be a comfort to you or a real conviction to you. Amen. He's with you all the time. I remember watching a drama back in the States of the youth group. And the youth group had a drama. And the drama was, there was this guy, he was sitting in his room. And he was sitting there, and there was another guy there with him. I guess they were friends. And so the guy is sitting there in his room and he says to his friend, okay, I'm going to go now. I'm going to go out with my friends. You stay here. That's what he said. And so the other guy who was sitting there just kind of stood up and started to follow him along without saying anything. And the other boy said to him, no, you go sit down. I'm going to go with my friends. You stay here. Still, the other guy followed without saying anything. Finally, the boy got mad and he said, you stay here or something. And the truth is that the other guy was representing Jesus. You can't make him stay there while you go out and do what you want. Amen? He's going with you. Wherever you go, he's going. And I said it before, that can be a comfort to you, to me, or a conviction to us. Praise the Lord. He's with us wherever we go. That's good. In verse 14, it says, now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose up and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled away by the way of the wilderness. So all the people were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city opened and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape, but the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Here we see the battle has taken place. The strategy was successful. Even more, the Lord was successful to bring about victory for his people, for Joshua and the others. I like to think about what the men of Ai were thinking when this all happened. You know, it always helps me when I'm studying the Bible to imagine that I'm even there. To imagine that I'm part of this battle. That I'm there in these times. It helps me to kind of understand what's happening. To use my imagination. And I often have thought what the men of Ai, what went through their minds when they looked back and saw smoke coming out of their city. I bet they were not happy. Let's put it that way. And they came out and they thought in their minds, these people are weak. These people are so easy to defeat. We defeat them every time. Look at them run away. And in one moment they are thinking that, but the very next moment, when they see the people turn around and start coming for them, they look back and the smoke is coming out of the city, they're thinking, we have made a big mistake. We have made a big mistake. And I laugh. But I also kind of feel sorry that they had made such a mistake. And it reminds me of people in the world today. People in the city of Kampala today. There are many people who have never turned to Jesus Christ. Their lives are wicked, just like the people of Ai. The people of Ai, they live very terrible lifestyle, immoral, wicked. And there are people in our city today who are living a wicked lifestyle. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to be saved. They just want to live for themselves. And I think you know it's true that many of those people will look at you and look at me and kind of laugh. They think we're kind of foolish. The Bible says that. That we are foolish to the world, to the wisdom of the world. We are foolish. And they look at us and think they're foolish, they're weak. But there's going to be a day, like the men of Ai, when they see the fire, the smoke of God's judgment, and they see the victory of God's people, and in that day, they will be sorry. And that's why I said, kind of makes me sad a bit, because I don't want anyone to experience that kind of sorrow. It is not God's will, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants to use you. Don't look around at the person behind you. I'm talking to you. God wants to use us to reach those people for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, it says, it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains until this day. And so they make it, they finally finish the job of destroying the people, the inhabitants of Ai, as a judgment from the Lord. Remember, as we're reading in the book of Joshua, these people whom they were fighting against were not people who were, let's say, good. They were, the Bible says, full of iniquity. That means there was no more room for anything good left inside. If a cup is full of water, you can't put soda inside. It's already got water in there. And the Bible says the people in Canaan, the land they were going into, were full of iniquity. That's sin. There was nothing left for good in them. And so, as the people of Israel are going and fighting for the Lord, they are acting as an instrument of judgment upon the wickedness of those people in those cities. And so it's good for us to remember that. It's not like they're these poor people who were doing good deeds and trying to follow God. No, it was exactly the opposite. They were probably more wicked than any culture or civilization since. They were so terrible. And I can think of some bad and wicked cultures and civilizations. So they destroyed them completely, the citizens of Ai, and they got to take their things as a reward for themselves, as the Lord had commanded them. But in Jericho, I don't know if you remember, they were forbidden for taking the things of the people, the gold. They were forbidden from taking the Babylonian garments. Remember, very beautiful. And that guy Achan, I thought about him also. You remember what happened to him? He was really At this point, he was dead. He was underneath a pile of stones. And I laugh because if he would have just waited until the Lord's timing, he could have taken as much gold, as much Babylonian garments as he wanted from Ai. And I thought, you know, that's the way that I am sometimes. I like to get ahead of the Lord, do things my own way to try to get something for myself. When, if I would just wait upon Him, He wanted to give me more than I could take for myself. Without the bad consequences that come. Amen? Wait on the Lord, the Bible says. And He won't withhold any good thing, the Bible also says. And so they defeat the city, take the spoil, and everybody's happy they had victory. In verse 30 to verse 35, it says, "Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings as to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests. The Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded, before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua did not read, before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." Here in these verses, it's talking about what happened after the battle. Chapter 8, of course, is about this city of Ai, how they planned to defeat it. The Lord was with them. They went in and conquered. They had a strategy. They took the spoil. And after they had victory, they come to these two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. There are two mountains that are together with a valley in between there in Israel. You can go there today and see. And they come to these mountains because in the book of Deuteronomy, God had commanded Moses to set up an altar on one of these mountains, Mount Ebal. And he had commanded that from these two mountains, the priest should read the word of God. That's the law, the books of Moses. To read the word of God and to pronounce the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the cursings from Mount Ebal upon the people. For example, blessed are you if you follow the Lord. Cursed are you if you don't follow the Lord. And all the different things that were there in the blessings and cursings. But what is important here, I think, is that they took the time after the victory, after the battle, to go and hear the word of the Lord. And many times we are tempted to, especially during a time of victory, a time of prosperity, a time of peace in our lives, it is very easy to forget about the Lord. It's easy to say, oh, we kind of say, thank you, Lord. Now I'll get back to you next time I have a problem. And so the Lord says, okay, well, let me give you another problem so you come back. Amen? Have you experienced that before? The Lord wants us to come to Him, whether it's good or it's bad, whether there's prosperity or there's famine in your life. And that's what they did. After the victory, they came and they heard, they listened to the word of the Lord, what God had said to them. The same thing that we have done for the last, I don't know, has it been like a 8 months, a year maybe, since we started in Genesis? How long, Josh? I don't remember. But that's the same thing we've been doing. It's taken us a lot longer than it took them. They did it in a few days, but that's what we're doing. We're reading. We're listening to the word of the Lord. And it says here about Joshua that in verse 35, it says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. Joshua declared unto them the whole counsel of God. What they had at that time. That was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He declared unto them the whole counsel of God. Not a word of the law of Moses especially did he not tell them. And really, this is our desire at Calvary Chapel Kampala, is to declare the word of God. The whole thing. Praise the Lord. I hope I see some of you in about 5 years. We may not be in this place. We'll probably move somewhere else, bigger place. But I hope to see your faces in about 5 years when I read the last verse of the book of Revelation. 5 years, yeah. If the Lord tarries, if he doesn't come back before then. But I want to see your face when we read that last verse. And that is going to be a day that I'm looking forward to as a pastor. I am looking forward to that day with all of my heart when I can say I have declared the entire Word of God. Just like the Apostle Paul said. And Joshua declared the whole thing. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't just choose his favorite parts. Praise the Lord. That is a temptation for me. You don't know. You don't have to teach. Maybe you teach somewhere else. I don't. Maybe you do know. But it's a temptation for me to skip the parts I don't like. In many other ministries that are godly ministries, there are spirit-filled churches in the city of Kampala, godly churches. But many have decided to preach only on special topics. Every once in a while, you know, a special little verse. And the temptation is to skip the parts that you don't like. I talk with Josh about this, especially reading through the law, through Leviticus. You know, all of these different laws and rules and these things. I just want to skip the whole thing. But I believe with all my heart that God's word is powerful. All of it. Every single verse, I believe with all my heart that it is profitable for us to learn. And I've seen the word of God work in my own life, personally, as I've sat under teaching of the word of God. I've seen the word of God work in your lives, many of you. In the lives of other people, I've seen God work in our lives through his word. I know its power. I believe it. And that's why we're declaring the whole counsel of God. Not just my favorite part. Not just the parts about how we're going to be happy and prosper. But the parts where it says that we're going to sometimes be sad and poor. Amen? The parts where Paul says, I was shipwrecked 3 different times. And one night, for 24 hours, I was hanging on to a piece of wood out in the ocean somewhere. Because I ministered for the Lord. The parts where it talks about Stephen, the book of Acts, the first martyr. As he was declaring the word of God, they rushed at him and stoned him with stones. And God wants to encourage us using the entire thing. Amen. I've heard it said, and I believe it, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. So, let's read it. Let's study it. Let's proclaim it to one another, just as Joshua did there on the mountain. In chapter 9, In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills, in the lowland, and in the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." And so here are the enemies of Israel. These are the wicked people I talked about. Remember, the wickedness was full? They were there in the land, and God had said, destroy them completely, using Israel as an instrument of judgment. And they heard about the victories of Israel. You know, when God starts leading you into victory, other people are going to hear about it. They heard about the victory of Israel, and so they gathered together their forces in order to fight against Israel with one accord, with a lot of strength together. That's what they wanted to do, and we're going to see about that in a later chapter. But this chapter really focuses on the remaining verses, from verses 3 to the end of the chapter. And that is a different kind of strategy of Israel's enemies. You see, one strategy was, let's get together and go out and directly fight them, face to face, with our swords and their swords. That was one strategy of them. But there was another group of people called the Gibeonites. And they were a bit clever. They were a bit clever and wise. And they said, let us use deception to preserve our life, basically. And so there were two strategies of the enemies. One was a face-to-face fight. The other was deception. Listen, our enemy uses both of those strategies as well. Satan. He will come against us sometimes and fight. Our lives will just shake because of the warfare that we're experiencing with Satan, with his demons. But I want to say most of the time, I say that because of the biblical teaching, most of the time Satan uses the other strategy, that is deception. I think you know what deception is. I don't know about you, but for me, many times I become deceived. And Satan uses deception. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9, speaking of Satan, it says, and it's talking about his judgment, really, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Satan is a deceiver. And when Jesus was talking to some of Satan's evil workers, called the Pharisees, the false teachers, we have them today. They're there. You may know some. But Satan has workers. They look like you and me. And they go and teach the Bible. Amen. And they are deceiving. They are transformed into angels of light or ministers of righteousness, the Bible says. Like Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And Satan has been far more effective using deception in the church than he has using a straight, direct attack against the church. The Bible says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because many false Christs and false prophets have gone out into the world. Amen? The Bible says, test all things and hold on to that which is good. Because your enemy, my enemy, Satan, he is trying every day to deceive us. To make us think something that is not true. I fear, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, that as the serpent deceived Eve, so your minds would be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. And there are many people in the church who have turned away from the simplicity in Jesus Christ to many other different things. I think about the Apostle Paul as he was at the church in Ephesus, the book of Acts. And he had ministered there for 3 years. And when he was leaving, he was weeping because he loved them so much. But another reason why he was weeping is because he said, night and day, he had been teaching them, declaring to them the whole counsel of God. He had been teaching them because he knew that from among themselves would come ravenous wolves. Praise the Lord. And these Gibeonites, we're going to read, they were using deception, and God's people were deceived. In verse 3, it says, in chapter 9, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame, all that he had did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, who went at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go and meet with them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you, but now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old, because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them, to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them." In the book of Deuteronomy, God had said to Moses and to the children of Israel, he said, "When you go into the land, one thing you should not do. Do not make a covenant with the people who live there. Don't make an agreement with them so they live with you and you live with them. But completely destroy them," God said. The reason was because God knew the hearts of the people who lived in that land, full of iniquity. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't have someone with iniquity living daily with you and not be affected by that sin in their life. It's impossible. You just read the Bible and all the stories in it. Read about King Solomon. He had 1,000 women in his bedroom that enticed him away from God. But God wanted them to remain pure from the world, from the sinful people, to drive them out and not to make an agreement with them. And God wants us also not to make an agreement with the world. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness?" With Christ and a demon, Belial. What fellowship do they have? Don't mix together in the same practices and the same people that are doing these things. And so they were not to make an agreement with the people. Well, here are these Gibeonites. And they came to Joshua, and they told Joshua and the leaders, "We are from far. We are not from the land of promise. We're not from Canaan here. We're from far. And they deceived. Because if they were from far, then Israel could make an agreement with them. It was just the people in the land of Canaan there. They couldn't. And so they came and they were very, it says crafty. The same word used of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, the wiles of the devil. Crafty, deceitful, clever. I think you've met a clever person before. Maybe you're clever. That's okay to be clever. I tell my wife I'm clever all the time, but she doesn't believe me. But they used their clever minds to come up with a plan to deceive. In fact, many things characterized these people. They were clever. They misrepresented themselves. It says they pretended. There are people, and I was going to get to this a bit later, but I'm going to get to it now. We're going to kind of hurry up here. But there are people in the church who are pretending to be something that they are not. There are Gibeonites in the church. Amen? There are Gibeonites who pretend to be something when actually on the inside they are something very different. And I love the Apostle Paul again because he says, when I preached the gospel to you, I preached sincerely. I was sincere before you. He meant, whatever you see, that's what you get. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing hidden in my life. I'm Paul here today preaching to you, and I'm Paul out there on the street. I'm just the same guy. I'm not a Christian when I come into the church, a drunkard when I go into the pub, and a Muslim when I go into the mosque. And I hope tonight, maybe the Lord is speaking to you, but I hope that there are no Gibeonites here tonight. Pretending. Deceiving. Trying to be something that you're not. And all of us are kind of that way a little bit, I think. All of us have something. And the Lord wants us to be sincere, to be genuine. Wouldn't it be nice? I like to use this illustration. Because in Kampala, you know, I've bought a few cell phones, mobile phones. When I first arrived in Kampala from the United States, you know, in the United States, it is illegal. You'll become arrested immediately if you sell a mobile phone that is a duplicate. Made in China, when it says made in wherever, Germany or whatever. That's illegal. So I came and I was going to buy a mobile phone, a cell phone. And I didn't know that there were some that were duplicate and some that were original. Amen? And so I would look at them and you can't tell the difference many times. Which is duplicate, which is original? And you ask the man selling, is this original? Yes. There was this man I spoke with the other day. I can't remember what it was I was buying. But I asked him, is this original? And he said, no, it's duplicate. I said, thank you. But most of the time, yes, original. And it would just be nice if wherever you go, you could just know it was original. You wouldn't have to worry about duplicate. And that would really be nice in the church, too. Where you wouldn't have to worry that someone is a duplicate. You wouldn't have to ask, are you a duplicate or original? They say original. May we all learn from the Gibeonites. They were pretending. They were clever. They even showed evidence of their story. They said, "We have come from a far place because look at my shoe. There are holes and the bottom is worn away. Look at my bottle. There's holes in it. The wine is falling out. Look at my bread. It's moldy. You see? I've had it for a long time. I've come from a long way." And I can imagine Joshua and the other leaders looking at it. "Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's moldy. There's holes in the shoe." And they lied. "We have come from a far country." That's a lie. Joshua and the leaders believed them. Believed the deception because, read with me. Let me find the verse here. Verse 14. "The men of Israel took some of their provisions." You see, they looked at the shoe and the wineskin. "They took some of their provision, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." That was the problem. You see, these guys were good at being deceptive. Duplicates. Gibeonites. They were clever. And all of the outward circumstances would tell them, these people are telling the truth, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And I think we do that many times in our lives. We say, "God, I don't need to ask you about this one. It's obvious what I should do." When there's a decision, "God, I'll ask you when I need help, but this is obvious. I need to do this." They did not ask counsel from the Lord, and they suffered for it. Because if Joshua would have said, "Lord, are they telling the truth? Are these really from far away?" God would have said, "No, they're lying. They're not from far away." So every time I go to buy a mobile phone, I'm always praying, "God, is this duplicate or original?" And the store owner will say, "Are you going to buy it or not?" "Wait, I'm hearing from the Lord." "Duplicate. Thus saith the Lord, this is a duplicate." That's a joke. But the truth is there. God is ready to direct us, to counsel us, to help us make the right decisions if we will look to Him and ask. And I need to know that as a pastor. Pastor Joshua, he needs to know that too. We ask the Lord, "Is this your decision? Is this the right thing to do? Is this person a duplicate?" Praise the Lord. And God is faithful to direct us, to tell us, to lead us. All of you too. You don't have to be a pastor to talk to the Lord. I hope you know that. They didn't ask counsel from the Lord. And it happened, verse 16. "At the end of the 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day." Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised to them." So, 3 days later, they come to the city where these guys were living, very near by where they were. In fact, it may have been one of the next places they were going to destroy. And they said, when they looked at the city and they saw the guys there standing with the They used to have old clothes and old shoes, but now they had new clothes and new shoes. Fresh bread. Right there nearby. They looked at him and said, "Ah, you man. You lied." And it says they couldn't attack them because they had made an oath to them. They had swore to the Lord they wouldn't attack, so they couldn't. Instead, they made them woodcutters and water carriers. So they made them slaves. But as you read the biblical story, you find that those people who were left in the land were a problem to God's people. Just like the Lord had said. Joshua called for them, verse 22, and spoke to them saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell near us'? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose, even to this day. And so Joshua and the men come to the city. "Hey, you're cursed. You're going to be slaves now. Woodcutters and water carriers." And the men said, "That's fine as long as you don't kill us." And I think in chapter 9, we can learn. First of all, trust in the Lord. Ask counsel from the Lord. And secondly, don't be a Gibeonite. Don't be a duplicate. Amen? There was a time when in the United States, my wife Lynn, her father was deceived in much of the same way. I'll end after this story. But he was driving in his car, and there on the side of the road was this man dressed in old clothes, long beard, because he had no money to shave, is what he thought. Long hair, shoes had holes in it. And Lynn's father parked there and talked to this man, and the man said, "Can you give me $10 because I'm poor and I need food and clothes?" And so Lynn's dad, he felt compassion for the man and gave him $10. And he was very curious about this man. Was he a duplicate? Was he original? And so he went across the street in his car, kind of hidden, and he watched the man. He watched the man, and the man took the $10, put it into his pocket, and then walked around the corner. Around the corner, there was it's called a liquor store there in the United States. It's where they sell alcohol. That's the only thing they sell. And he went in there, and he came out with bottles of beer, $10 worth. And he went over, this is a true story, he went over to a car, a nice looking car, opened the door, put the beer in, and drove away. Praise the Lord. I know that you're probably not like that man. But we need to be, the Bible says we need to speak the truth to one another. Don't lie to each other. Speak the truth. And I think that we're just going to have such a wonderful time of fellowship when all of us really get to know one another. Amen? And if you have a problem, maybe you've been pretending, maybe there's some issue that you're struggling with, that's okay. The Lord wants to heal you of that. The worst thing you can do is to keep on pretending. If I know you and you come to me and tell me, "Pastor, I've been pretending for this long since I've known you," really I'm like this, I'm not going to say, get out of here or something. I'm going to say, praise God. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray together, and God's going to restore. And I'm going to get to know the real you. May we all be genuine in this place. Amen? Let's stand together. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the promise of being with us in our lives. Lord, thank you that you have given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that as we trust in you and walk with you, we will walk in victory. Father, I pray that we would learn from tonight's Bible study to take these things with us, Lord. Help us not to leave these valuable truths here in the church, but to take them with us. Father, please give us the strength and ability to do what you've asked us to do, because without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we're desperate for you. We're lost without you. And we need your strength and guidance each and every day. Please help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.